and we're talking today about hearing the voice of God. This is Communion Sunday. In your bulletin, you should have received an outline of the sermon. You might need that to follow through to get the different scripture verses. That's how we're going to do that today. But I want to talk to you about what it means to hear God and how you hear His voice. Have you bumped into people who say, you know, things like, God told me this or God told me that? And have you kind of been skeptical? I don't know. God doesn't tell me stuff. I want to talk to you today very quickly about how you can hear the voice of God. I want to begin by saying that people need to hear from God. And that's Roman numeral 1 on your outline. People need to hear from God. I've been listening on the internet, watching actually, video news from a station called WWL-TV. They're in New Orleans, Louisiana. Well, not anymore, because their station is flooded, it is gone. And they're outside of the city at a higher location, broadcasting from a remote place. It's the PBS studio that they're in. And the news anchors are the real people from New Orleans. It's not people from New York City on Fox or Atlanta on CNN. It's the people who are there that are the news anchors. And I'm watching these stories they do, and they showed a film where it was Crawford roadside restaurant, you know, just a little restaurant you'd stop in and get breakfast at on your way to work. And there was a woman in there, and she went up to the wall. She goes over to the wall, and she, on the board where they write the special, today's special, she has a Bible open, and she's writing from the Bible on the wall over there to tell today's special. But it's not today's special. Here's what she wrote on the wall. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's Psalm 27:1. And when they cut from that, when that film was over, they went back to the anchor desk, and there was a man and a woman who'd been sitting there for hours doing the news, because a number of those station's employees are missing. They're just gone. They don't know where they are. And they're sitting there, and the woman said, and I wrote it down, she said, I need that. I need the Bible. I have been in the Word more in these past couple of days than I've been in a long time. It's given me so much, especially the Psalms. Do you understand? People need to hear God's Word. You need it in a time of crisis. You need it every day. In fact, letter A, the Word of God is our sustenance. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy to the devil when he says to him, it's a temptation of Jesus, it's written that man does not live by bread alone. When I was a kid in college, I used to, on Friday nights, you know, if I wanted to blow off eating at dinner at the cafeteria or whatever, I'd get a bag of Doritos and Pepsi, you know? And you can probably live that way for a period of time on that kind of junk food. It's not healthy, but you can do it. And you can live without the Word of God for a period of time, but it's not healthy, but you can do it. But if you want to be sustained, if you want to be strong, letter B, the Word of God keeps you healthy. You really need to be taking into your life the Word of God. Now, I think I have two translations of Proverbs 29:18 in your outline there. The first one is from the King James. It says, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And I have always taken that to mean, when you don't have any goal, people are going to die. When you don't have a vision for ministry, people are going to die. But that is not what that passage means. I put the New King James there. I could have put the NIV. I could have put the New American Standard. Any translation would say to you, where there is no revelation from God, where there's no vision from God, where God is not speaking, that's where people cast off restraint, and that is what ruins people's lives. We all need to hear from God because unrestrained people are doomed. Look at the reports coming out of New Orleans, and you see unrestrained people. If they know the Word of God, they're not hearing it and they're not obeying it. And that is the result. That's what that proverb is speaking about. So we need to hear God's voice. But let's talk about how you do that. How do you hear God's voice? And the first thing is you have to know the tools. That's your blank, tools. You got to know the tools for knowing the Word of God. And I want to kind of blow through these quickly if I could. Number one, rather. The first tool is how you feel. Now, those of you who have been Christians for a while may be surprised to hear me say that, because I say over and over again, and every godly teacher, preacher you've ever had has told you, you don't live your faith by your feelings. You just don't do that. You have to live it by more than that. But let me say to you very carefully and very clearly that God often speaks through our feelings. He speaks through the way you feel. When you feel compassion for those people sitting on roofs of apartments buildings in Louisiana, in New Orleans, that feeling comes from God. And he moves your heart sometimes to do things you might otherwise not do. But I think I wrote this in your outline. I should have put it in bold. Your feelings are the least reliable method by which God speaks. They are the least reliable method, but they are a method. Sometimes feelings are from God. For example, Jude writes in Jude, the book of Jude, in verse 3, he said, I felt like I should write this. And that was from God. God was saying, write this, Jude. Another place in Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews says that we feel guilt from sin. And that's from God. He gives us that feeling of guilt. Another place in the scripture, though, feelings that we have are not from God. For example, Saul, he's waiting for Samuel to come so he can do a sacrifice, and he gets tired of waiting. And so he does the sacrifice, and when Samuel gets there and says, what'd you do this for? He said, I felt like it. Nah, that cost Saul the kingdom. That feeling was not from God. And in Zechariah, ungodly nations feel secure. That feeling is not from God. The feelings are often from God, but other times they aren't from God, so you can never rely on them alone. Sometimes I don't feel like going to church on Sunday. I didn't feel like coming here at all this morning. Man, when that alarm went off, I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. And you know, I often say to Laurel on Sunday morning, son, let's just blow off church this morning. Can we do that? You know? Because I feel like that. I guarantee you that feeling is not from God. So I can't follow that feeling. But when there are feelings of compassion in my heart, that kind of thing is from God. Here's your second tool. Open doors. Open doors. Sometimes you hear people say, I wanted to know what God wanted me to do, so I prayed, God, please open the door and I'll walk through it. And God sometimes does that. The Apostle Paul stayed in Ephesus because of an open door. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Look at verse 9 if it's in your outline, because a great door of effective work has opened to me. That was God. God opened that door for him, and that was showing him God's will. But are doors always opened by God? No, not always at all. I have doors open to me from time to time. Someone will say, Steve, you know, you could really do well in computers. Steve, you know, you're a salesman. I think you could sell fake patents to your mother. Well, I guess anyone could do that, huh? Steve, and these doors open. Should I go through them? I mean, they're open doors. No. Because I've been called to preach. That's what God has told me to do. So that open door is not from God. You might have an open door to steal in your workplace. Is that from God? No, not at all. Open doors, like feelings, they always need to be tested with the other tools. Let me give you the third tool, the Holy Spirit's voice. The Holy Spirit's voice. I was going to ask you to turn to Acts 10. I'm just going to read it to you for the sake of time. Listen as I read. About noon the following day, they were on their journey and approaching the city. Peter went up on a roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, Peter fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the man sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped by at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, and that's the Holy Spirit, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them. I have sent them." Peter went down and said to them, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" That's the Spirit of God speaking to Peter, telling him to welcome Gentiles. It's the Spirit of God speaking to Peter, telling him, don't be afraid, these guys aren't here to kill you, because they might have been. It's the Spirit of God saying to Peter, don't be so legalistic, Peter. It's okay to do these things because Christ has changed everything. It's the Spirit of God saying, embrace grace, Peter. Has he ever spoken to you? I mean, have you ever heard the Spirit of God speak to you? It's not an everyday kind of thing in my life. Maybe it is in yours. I can give you some examples. Just one example, I was at a coffee house one time. I was dating this girl, Laurel Smith, I think was her name. I was trying to impress her by taking her to a Christian event. And so I went and I sat there in that coffee house with her, and some guy was up front just wailing on a guitar, singing, you know, and they had some really bad coffee there, and I wasn't a coffee drinker at the time. But anyway, Laurel was there, so I was there, you know. And the guy started to talk, and as he talked, he said, I want you to think about the junk that's in your life and whether you need to clean it up. And I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I don't know anything else that that guy said, but I heard the Spirit of God say to me, Steve, your music library is trash. The music you listen to, garbage. And it really needs cleaned up if you're going to be who I want you to be. And I got to tell you, that was so profound, I was afraid to open my voice. I was afraid to open my eyes. That voice was so profound, I was afraid to open my eyes for fear I would see God. It's just right there. And he does that sometimes. It's rare in my life, but he does that. That's the Spirit of God. But listen to me very carefully. Sometimes you can mistake a different spirit for the Spirit of God. The enemy would love to counterfeit the Holy Spirit and tell you to do things that God doesn't want you to do. And by the way, also, the enemy doesn't even have to play that game, because sometimes I want something so bad that I can convince myself it's the Spirit of God. So while the Spirit of God does speak to us, that is a tool, and I hate to call him a tool, but just for the sake of the outline I have, he is a tool that must be weighed with the other tools as well. Let me give you the next tool, number four, godly counsel. Godly counsel is a tool to know what God is saying. Psalm 1 is a psalm worth memorizing. If you're going to put it on your refrigerator and memorize it, this is a great one. I think verses 1 and 2 are in your outline. Says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. From that, I understand that there is counsel that is ungodly, and I must not listen to it. I must not sit in the seat of the walk in the counsel of the wicked. Can't listen to it. But godly counsel is something I need to listen to. Ungodly counsel, when there's alcohol around, it might say to you, hey, lighten up, man. Lighten up, it's okay. Ungodly counsel, when there's sexual activity there and you can involve yourself in sexual immorality, it might say to you, hey, don't be so uptight. Why are you such a prude? Ungodly counsel might say, when there's a chance to cheat, go for it. Everybody else is doing this. You can do it too. But godly counsel tells you what God has in mind. You can find godly counsel in several avenues. Sunday school class, you're sitting there with godly men and women who are studying the Word together. And I hope that when I begin this coming Sunday, when I begin the How to Give Away Your Faith, I hope some of you who aren't coming to Sunday school will decide, I want to do that because I want some godly counsel on how to give away my faith. And I hope that we can communicate that. Godly counsel is a way God speaks to you. In sermons, I consider sermons to be godly counsel. I'm giving you godly counsel right now on the importance of listening to God's voice. And I get godly counsel from godly men and women. I love to go to conference. I'm getting ready to go to conference here in a week or so because I love to be with godly men and women and hear their opinions. Bill Underwood has called me 2 times this week and given me godly counsel. Some of you don't even know who he is. He's a retired Alliance pastor that I call my friend. We talk more. My wife doesn't even know that I talk to Bill. We talk. He helps me. Godly counsel. It comes through rubbing shoulders with godly men and women as well. Let me give you the fifth tool. The fifth tool is God's Word, or the Bible. Listen to this verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. I want to slow down. I want you to hear these words, because this is maybe the best verse I'm going to give you. All Scripture. Is it in your outline? Good. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for 3 things. Teaching, rebuking, 4 things, correcting and training in righteousness. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You have to understand the best tool that you can use is the Bible. It is the way God speaks today. You know, the world or your feelings, let's talk about your feelings. Your feelings may feel like, may tell you to give up. You know, this has been so hard. Why don't you just give up and let somebody else do this? But the Bible says stuff like this. The Bible says, let nothing move you, stand firm, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Bible speaks very clearly to us in our life. A door might open for you to compromise something, but the Bible says, nuh-uh, remain pure. among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual morality or of debauchery, for these things are not proper among God's holy people. It says that in Ephesians. You may think you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit telling you to do something. And in fact, I've had people tell me, and I've told you this before, it just blows my mind. I think I hear God's Spirit telling me I should leave my husband and marry this guy because he's really godly and my husband isn't godly. This man would be a better husband and dad for my children. I think God's Spirit's telling me that. God's Spirit is not telling you to do something that is against the Word of God. And the Word of God says that marriage is for keeps. You understand that? The way God speaks primarily and fundamentally and unequivocally is through His Word, through the Bible. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, and he says, if we or even an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. You know, the Word of God, it supersedes, it vetoes, it replaces, it oversees all other tools. So you have to, letter B, you must use those tools, giving proper weight to the right ones. If you try to use a very small wrench to turn a large bolt, it won't work. It just won't fit. And if it does fit, you'll break the tool. So you've got to give it the proper weight and use the right tool. We need to listen to what God wants to say. You know, I love the old Bugs Bunny cartoons, you know, and I love Daffy Duck and Porky Pig and all those guys. Foghorn Leghorn, he's one of my favorites. And one of my favorite things, one time, do you remember when he was working with a little chicken hawk and he was trying to teach him how to steal chickens? Remember that little chicken hawk? I'm a chicken hawk and I'm here to get chickens. You know, it was just a little one. And Foghorn Leghorn was trying to explain to him, here's how to get the chickens. He's showing him, you know. And the little chicken hawk wasn't paying any attention. At one point, Foghorn Leghorn says, pay attention to me, boy. You think I'm just talking to hear my head roar? You know, I love that line. I love that line. And sometimes I wonder if God doesn't feel that way. Sometimes I wonder if God doesn't look at me and say, pay attention to me, boy. You think I'm just talking to hear my head roar? You know? Because He is talking. He wants you to pay attention. I don't know, did I put 2 Timothy 4:2 in your outline? Read it quietly or silently as I read it out loud. He's talking to preachers. Timothy was a preacher. And this is what he says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And then here's the three things I meant to refer to earlier. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Guess what's in your A, B, and C there? Number one, letter A, God speaks to us to correct us. Sometimes I need a lot of correcting. That's probably why this book is so thick. You know, I need a lot of correcting. And letter B, he speaks to rebuke us. Now, you know, the difference between a rebuke and a correction is the difference in severity. A correction is just like, up, come turn this way a little more. Look, there you go. Now, whoop, other way, you know, to keep me going straight down the aisle, right? That's a correction. A rebuke is, hey, pay attention to me, boy, I'm talking to you. You understand? You think I'm talking to hear my head roar? And a rebuke carries with it often a warning. We're going to hear about that tonight when we look at Jonah. Yet 30 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's a rebuke, okay? And the third one, encouragement. I loved what Betsy sang this morning. I love that song and how it fit with this idea. It says, when I'm tired and scared, what do I do? Who do I call on? Jesus. And I loved what the woman said on the news show. She said, I've been in the Word more than any. I need it so bad, especially the Psalms. You need encouragement? You're not going to get that from Seinfeld reruns. You're going to get it from the Word of God. That's where it comes from. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's in the New Testament. You're going to find the passage on page that we're looking at on page 1136. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Give you just a second to turn there. We're coming to the communion table, and I want you to see what this says. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He'd given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now catch verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Do you understand what Paul is saying there? He's saying, when you come to this communion table, you should come here with the idea that you want God to speak to you. That in these next 12 to 15 minutes, that's about the time it takes us to do communion, you should anticipate that the Spirit of God will speak to your heart about your life. You should take this moment, and when the elements are being distributed, you should be talking to God and saying, God, are there things in my life you need to talk to me about? And he may talk to you about your vocational choice. He may talk to you about the friendships you have. He may talk to you about your music library. He may talk to you about sin in your life. He may say to you, yeah, I just want you to know I love you. I just want to say I love you. That might be all he says to you. But you should anticipate that he would speak to you this morning. You should ask him to do so. And so I'm going to ask the elders if they'll come at this time. Margaret's going to go and play on the organ. I'm going to ask you to bow your heart in quietness as she prays, and we'll take that moment to examine ourselves. I'm also going to just remind you that in a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, the communion table is open to anyone who would like to participate. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to have been to some class or been baptized or something like that. But there is a requirement in the scripture. And the requirement in the scripture is that you're to be a Christian. You're to have reached an age of accountability and come to a point in your life where you have received Christ personally and he's your Savior. If for any reason you'd rather not participate, then you can pass it next to the person next to you. But let's take this moment of quietness as Margaret plays very quietly to examine our hearts and ask God to speak to us.